Well, I just want to thank you for this time together. Ask your blessing over the teaching of the word, Lord. This is really the mainstay, Lord. This is, oh Lord, hopefully what everyone that's tuned into the live stream is looking forward to, Lord. This is what I look forward to, is the sharing of the word, the expositing of the word, and Lord, asking you to be our teacher, to unravel, to reveal to us your truth, Lord, to reveal to us yourself and your word. And so I pray that you'd anoint this time together, and Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would have a personal word of teaching to each one of us that's now tuned into the live stream, each one that's here this morning. So I ask your blessing over the teaching. May you anoint it, may you have a word of prophecy for each one of us in Jesus' name. Okay, so right here, Matthew 13, we're going to pick up verse 1. We're going to go all the way to verse 23. Okay, so I carved up Matthew 13 in two chunks. They're parables of the kingdom. Seven different parables. It's parables of the kingdom of heaven. One of my favorite passages in Scripture because of the panoramic view, the telescopic view of the time of Christ between his first and second coming. Okay, so we're going to take a look at this in this week's teaching and next week's teaching. And so let me go ahead and begin by reading through the entire set of scriptures I want to cover this morning. Then we'll quickly look at the parts. Okay, so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. This is Matthew chapter 13, right at verse 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 23. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 13 says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes, verse 2, were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 3, and then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth. Verse 6, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will not, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let me go ahead and pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to gain an understanding, Lord, from you. You be our teacher, Lord. Help us to understand this parable, which you've explained yourself, but even more than that, why parables? Why do you speak in these ways? Help us to gain insight. Help us to be a people that desire to press in and to understand the message, Lord, not just to come to you for what you can do for us in terms of physical things, but help us grow past that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for every healing, for everything that you've blessed us with, the food on our table, the roof over our head, a place to worship, a place to read the word, to study the word, Lord. So many things you've blessed us with. We thank you for those things, but help us to mature past those things. Help us to not only go to you for those things. Help us to develop. Help us to grow in our love for you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. You know, one of the things that I think is very, very obvious, especially when you read verses 1 through 23 as a whole, not only is it the first parable of the kingdom parables, not only is it the first parable in these seven parables about the kingdom, Matthew 13, but really verses 1 through 23 is a package. And I want you to notice the question, why parables? Well, you know, really the parable of the sower, it answers that question. Okay, so we're going to look at that. I don't know if you knew that, but you know, I read through this parable about Matthew 13 so many times over the years, but you know, it's just been recent as I've been studying this passage that really this is a package. You know, the answer to the question why he speaks in parables is really, really in this parable of the sower. Four different soils. One receives and has fruit, and the other three really they don't. Okay, so why parables? We're going to look at that at this question this morning. Okay, so let's begin. Let's begin right at verse 1. Okay, so I'm going to begin at verse 1 and we're going to see and go through the introduction as I go through the parts. Okay, so notice verse 1. It says, on the same day, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. I want you to notice that the whole multitude, that's who he's preaching to, okay? So, firstly, notice it's on the same day. First three words of chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day. What day was that? Remember what day that was? Well, remember from last week in chapter 12, that day, the way it ended was, remember Jesus, his mother and his brothers, and his family stood outside seeking to speak to him. Remember, they were in the crowds and said, hey, we want to speak to Jesus. And so one came. And what did Jesus do? One came and told Jesus, hey, your mother, your family, your brothers, they want to speak to you. And so what did Jesus say? He had an interesting response. Remember that? Yeah. Whereby he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Can you imagine that? You think they were offended? I think they were pretty offended. Your mother and your brothers, and he says, hey, I come to see you. And say, hey, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? I mean, it was a very odd way to answer. But then, what did he do? Remember, he pointed to his disciples and said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Remember chapter 12, verses 49 and 50? But remember, we noted this in that kind of dialogue there from that response. The confirmation of this that even his biological family at this point, his mother and his brothers and his sisters, they didn't believe in who he was or his ministry. That's why he said, here is my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. Remember the spiritual family? More important than the biological family. Remember that? This is what Jesus is underscoring. You see, his family actually thought that he's a little bit off at this point. And they were therefore part of the multitude. And perhaps they were even following Jesus, tracking him. Not because, and I'm sure it was because he's part of their family, but perhaps they went there to see the miracles. It wasn't so much for the message, because we know that they didn't believe. So perhaps they're with the multitudes here, and they're seeking or they're seeing the miracles. Hey, we want to see the miracles. But you know, at this point, they really didn't believe the message. And we know that to be true. They weren't yet what? Disciples. So now, it's on that same day, chapter 13, verse 1, we read that Jesus began to teach the multitude in parables. Now, the thing about parables is that, as you probably noticed, they require a little bit more prayer and thought and seeking the Lord for understanding. I mean, sometimes you read the parables like, Lord, can you just say what you mean? Well, he does do that. But then he teaches oftentimes in parables. And you have to ask why. See, they're not just spoon-fed teachings, parables, right? Like you spoon-feed a little baby. They're not spoon-fed teachings that are easy to understand. And then you can say, well, let's go to the miracles now, right? That kind of thing. I think that's what the multitude wanted. You know, they wanted, okay, well, here, we'll sit through the sermon. But I really want to get to the fellowship, to the food, right? I mean, that's what the multitude was kind of doing with the miracles. They didn't want the message, did they? And so parables, as we will see, they separate the men from the boys, spiritually speaking. And they separate the godly women from the little girls. It sets people apart who are serious about following the Lord. That's what parables do. And that is what we're going to see in these Matthew 13 parables. Especially next week, when we're going to see that Jesus, you know what he's going to do with the multitude? He's going to send them away. Oh my goodness. It's not that he doesn't love the multitude. But you know, there's a time, and we see that in Jesus' ministry. And you know, we oftentimes see this in our own ministry. There's a time that you're ministering to people, you're ministering to people, but then people, they're coming for the wrong reasons. And people, they're not even coming after a while. So you need to begin to what? Focus on people that are coming for the right reasons. You know why? Because it's these disciples that are going to take on the message. And that's what we need, a multiplication of messengers, right? And so we see this transition in Jesus' ministry right in Matthew 13, and we see them in the parables. Now, there are seven parables in Matthew 13, and they're all about the kingdom of heaven. And so I want you to write this down because I think this is very important. It's about the kingdom of heaven, which identifies the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Okay? Put this somewhere in your notes. When you read the Matthew 13 parables, the time frame is between his first and second coming. Okay? And so that pertains even to the time we are in today, right? He's come the first time prior, cross of Calvary, to save us from our sins. But he hasn't come yet to resurrect us, right? To rapture us, right? That's often the future. And so these parable 13, these Matthew 13 parables of the kingdom, they pertain, all of them, to the kingdom of heaven during this time, between the first and second coming. So they have not just a historical aspect from our vantage point, which is prophecy already fulfilled, but a future aspect as well, which is what? Prophecy to be fulfilled. That's what the Matthew 13 parables give us from our vantage point. There are ones that have been fulfilled, which we can mark off, and there are ones that will be fulfilled. Because we know that the ones that have been fulfilled, then we can know that the ones that are future will be fulfilled as well. Okay? And that's what makes these parables so fascinating to study. They give us a telescopic view of the time between Jesus' first and second coming. Now, as just a quick review, I want you to remember with me what we said about the Gospel of Matthew, how it pivots around what? Five major teachings of Jesus, five major discourses, right? We've seen two thus far. Which are those two? Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? We also covered the commissioning of the disciples in Matthew 10. You may not remember that one specifically, but remember that was Matthew 10, which was kind of one of those discipleship interludes, we call them, right? An interlude between all the miracles. Remember, miracle message. But there's a call to be a disciple. He says, count the cost. And so we see these multiple calls that Jesus makes to be a disciple as he's doing these miracles. But he says, count the cost. But the major one was in Matthew chapter 10, right when he sent them out two by two, remember, to go out on their own? Remember, he had authority to give them authority to do what he did? Remember graduation day? I use that term. They graduated, right? They were not just students. They had to go out and actually do it. And so Jesus, he imparted to them the authority of the Spirit. And they were able to do everything that Jesus did. And so it was graduation day. They went out two by two. But it's in that that Jesus, in Matthew 10, he began to prophesy. And he taught this discourse on disciples of the kingdom. Now, what was the fundamental thing? Remember that he underscored that disciples need to expect to be persecuted. That's what he taught. Not just disciples of that generation, but disciples of all time, that you're going to be persecuted. Right? But a true disciple follower, even though he's persecuted, is he going to stop following? You see, a true disciple isn't coming for a good life. He's not just coming for the gifts. A true disciple is coming, what? Because he loves Jesus. Come hell or high water, I'm following. You understand? And this is what the parables do. They separate the men from the boys, the godly women from the little girls that just want a pretty dress. God wants commitment to be a disciple. And this is what the parables do. Because you have to press in with parables. You have to seek the kingdom of God. You're not just going to be spoon-fed anymore. Right? You need to grow up. Eat solid food. So now in chapter 13, this third discourse, the parables of the kingdom, it says, so on that same day in chapter 12, right, he began to teach the multitudes, and probably his own family included. He began to teach them in parables. And so if you think the multitude had a hard time receiving his message before the parables, oh boy, they certainly had a hard time as he taught them in parables. And we're going to see this next week. By the time we finish chapter 13, the multitude's going to be gone. He's going to send them home. Now, it's not that he didn't love the multitude. He did. But again, think about it, right? You can spend all your time, matter of fact, I just counseled somebody this past week on this. I said, you know, be careful who you fellowship with, because you can spend a lot of time wasting your time. Now, I'm not saying you're wasting time trying to minister to people, but there are people that, you know, oftentimes they're not going to receive. And you know what? You only have so many hours in a day. You only have so many days in a week, so many weeks in a year, in a month in a year. And you have so many years in a lifetime. You want to invest in the kingdom. And so the word goes out to the multitude. And we don't ever want to deny that. We want to do that. But you know what? It's only going to be disciples after you're gone that take the message. Follow through. Think about it, right? So you're going to focus on these. So be very careful who you fellowship, who you dedicate your time to. Be wise. And this is what Jesus is doing. And so we see this transition in Matthew 13. He begins to teach in parables. It separates the men from the boys, the ladies from the girls. And he begins to teach them about the kingdom. And so I want you to notice this. The multitudes were following him at this point. Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables. The them are the multitudes, not the disciples. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Verse 6, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, this first parable, notice the illustrations, but also notice the challenge to interpret these illustrations. Now, many of us have probably already read ahead previously, maybe multiple times over the years, right? And so we have received the interpretation directly from Jesus, because we're going to know this. Jesus explains this parable in verses 18 through 23. So this one is fairly easy, but let's for a moment make believe, just for a moment, that we don't have verses 18 through 23. That we have never read the explanation by Jesus. Let's just make believe that that has happened. Now, would you be able to give the interpretation of this parable? Think about it. Not me, probably not. Or at least not without really seeking the Lord and praying for the meaning. You know, it kind of reminds me of Daniel. Remember Daniel's three friends? When he's brought into the Chaldean reign there under Nebuchadnezzar. Remember? Nebuchadnezzar, hey, tell me my dream and the interpretation. Otherwise, I'm going to kill all of you. And what did Daniel and his friends say? Hey, we're going to seek the Lord. And nobody can tell him but Daniel and his three friends. It kind of reminds you of that. That's what parables do. When I read a parable, now, we're not put in that predicament. But can you imagine if you're put in that predicament? Here's the parable. Tell me the meaning. Otherwise, you're off with your head. Huh, I'm seeking the Lord, man. You know? You understand? But this is what parables do. It drives us to the Lord. And so, it's a similar challenge with these parables. Unless Jesus provides the interpretation, right, we're going to have to seek the Lord. And I got to tell you, a lot of times people don't seek the Lord. They just kind of seek themselves. Hey, this is what sounds good. This is what I read in the commentary. And some of the commentaries are pretty far off sometimes. You know, what parables do, I mean, think about this parable of the sower. If you didn't have the interpretation of Jesus, boy, you're seeking the Lord, aren't you? But see, that's what separates the men from the boys and the ladies from the girls. They're in it not for the miracles only, right? They're in it, what? To gain understanding of their Lord, of the kingdom, right? That's what they're in it for. And so, this underscores one of the major reasons why Jesus taught in parables. They drive us to God. Or at least they should. They drive us to God for interpretation. And anytime we are driven to God, that's a good thing. Wouldn't you say? And I think that's oftentimes why the Lord doesn't just give us a simple answer or a quick fix. Because He knows us. He knows we would just go on about our own business again shortly after. It was so easy. If you're spoon-fed everything, He knows you. Hey, I got the answer. God got me out of this problem. Man, I'm going back. Same old, same old. But oftentimes He doesn't do that. You know what? Because He knows us. Oftentimes He doesn't give us a quick answer. You know why? So that you seek Him. He puts you between a rock and a hard place where, you know what? I got to look upwards. Can't look anywhere else. He puts us in those places. And, you know, parables have a unique way of kind of just... It's a unique way of kind of just putting us in that place. I've read this, Lord. What are you saying? I don't know. And so you seek Him more. And that is why in verse 9 He says this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Notice right after that parable, "He who has ears, let him hear." So, in short, what is He saying? Seek the Lord. Now, He hasn't given them the interpretation yet, right? He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Seek the Lord. And so, we need to turn our ears toward the Lord and away from the world. That's how we hear and know and understand the parables of the kingdom. We need to set our mind on things above, Paul said, right? Not on things of this earth. And parables, especially I think these kingdom parables, they do just that. Now, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the word parable, I want to just kind of step back a little. It literally means to throw alongside. Many of you know this. We've talked about this before. And so when Jesus speaks in parables, what He's doing is He's throwing alongside an illustration to drive home a point that He wants us to remember. Right? Oftentimes we remember things in pictures, illustrations, right? You've heard the phrase, "Picture is worth a thousand words." Heard that phrase, right? Well, you can apply that to parables because parables, they throw alongside a picture, an illustration, to emphasize a spiritual truth. And so Jesus, in addition to causing us to seek the Lord in a deeper way, to understand the parables, he gives us pictures in these parables so that we remember these principles even further. And we've talked about this when we studied the book of Psalms, right? Psalms is God's word, but it's put to music. And oftentimes we remember God's words more as we put it to a melody. And so a lot of the songs that we sing are actually from the scriptures. And so as we sing those songs, scripture is written on our hearts, right? So it's the same principle with illustrations and the same principle with parables. So let's hold off. Let's hold off on the interpretation, because we'll get it wrong unless we read Jesus' interpretation. And maybe that's an example for us too, right? We need to hear from the Lord, not put our own interpretation. So let's hold off on that. But I want to look at this question a little bit deeper. Why parables? Which I've already begun to answer. I've already begun to look at. But Jesus gives us even more insight from verses 10 on. Why parables? Because his disciples ask him that very question. Notice in verse 10 it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" It's a good question, isn't it? Why, Lord? Just tell them. Tell us. Make it clear. Spoon feed us. Why? Now, I want you to notice the "them." Who's the "them"? Why do you speak to them in parables? I want you to notice that. Who's the "them"? It's the multitude. Notice that? Why do you speak to them? See, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to them?" The multitude in parables. And so, when you think about that question and Jesus' answer, because he's speaking about them, why speak to them, the multitude, in parables? He's just going to answer that. There's an aspect of veiling understanding of the kingdom. There's a flavor of that. Veiling the understanding of the kingdom to the multitude. I want you to notice this. Read this very carefully, okay? "And the disciples came and said to him," Jesus, "why do you speak to them in parables?" So he's going to answer, "I speak to them," the multitude, "in parables," notice in verse 11, "because it has been given to you." Now who's the "you"? Disciples. "To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," the multitude, "it has not been given." So you notice the veil that he's putting over understanding the kingdom to the multitude. Now, why do you think that is? Why wouldn't he want to just give everybody the mysteries of the kingdom? You know why? Because everybody doesn't want it. You understand? They don't want the Lord. And we have many. We have multitudes in churches. They really don't want Jesus. You know what they want? They want politics. They want to be entertained. They really don't want the meat of the word. You know, there's more people in politics, I think, in the church today in this country than they are into the word. Are they reading the Bible from cover to cover? Are they spending time with the Lord? Are they spending time watching and reading the news? Now, I'm not saying to be ignorant. I do my share of reading the news. But you know, it should never be at the cost of reading scripture and spending time with the Lord. And so the multitude he's addressing. Now, this is where it's very important to identify who he's speaking to and who he's speaking about, the "you" and the "them." You see, we need to observe this. While there are many multitudes in church, only disciples, true followers of Christ, have been given the gift to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Isn't that what he's saying? Let me state it again. From this verse, we see in verse 11, while there are many, the multitudes in church, even today, it is only disciples, true followers of Christ, that have been given the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. You see, multitudes, numbers have no bearing on whether the mysteries of the kingdom are going to be revealed. It's what? Disciples, followers of Christ. As I mentioned before, we see this, right? The multitudes, what do they follow? The miracles, don't they? Man, I got to tell you, I love miracles. Man, I love miracles. But if I don't see a miracle, am I going to stop following him? Come on, right? It's kind of like, you know, if you have a son or a daughter, a little boy or a little girl, right, and you get them a gift. And they love that gift. How would you feel if they, you know, I love the gift more than mommy and daddy. You understand the problem? I think oftentimes, the multitude, they love what God has to offer them. And God has a lot to offer them more than they love God. And that's the challenge. And this is what these parables, they discern. They discern the heart. Disciples are first and foremost after the Lord. And we can see the difference. You know, a disciple, he follows his Lord out of pure love. He doesn't follow for fame or fortune or a paycheck. When the pay runs dry, he follows even harder. You understand? Because he loves his Lord. He'll do anything for his Lord. Doesn't matter if he has fame or fortune. He follows Jesus in the purity of his love for him. And to these ones that follow him that way, he gives to them the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from. And you know, we see this dynamic for the child of God versus what? The multitude. You see, spiritual gold is far greater, the far greater value than physical gold, isn't it? And when we have matured past the temporal things of this life and into the eternal place where Jesus dwells, behind the veil, we come to know this. We know this for sure. We're confident in this, that there is nothing that compares to Jesus. All the gold in this world means nothing compared to Jesus. There's nothing this world has to offer that is better than Jesus. You know, a true disciple crosses that line from needing the things of the Lord to needing the Lord. That he's enough. That he's more than enough. The well never runs dry with Jesus, right? Never runs dry. It rises regardless of our circumstances. I think Paul said it best. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. How did he learn that? He matured, didn't he? Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that a good word? I'm content in anything because I have Jesus. That's the mature child of God. And this is what Jesus wants to take us to, right? And this is really one of the reasons why the parables, he teaches in parables. You see, parables are the discerning factor, I believe. It is a tool that discerns our own hearts. We need to press in, right? Seek the Lord for language on these parables. And then the mysteries of the kingdom will be revealed to us. That's the blessing. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, he says, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So you see right here, the set apartness of a disciple versus the multitude, right? Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, by the way. For the hearts, verse 15, of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 right here. It's interesting because, you know, when you read Isaiah chapter 6 and you, the context of when Isaiah is ministering, you know, the parallels with the multitude are many. The multitude in Isaiah's day and the multitude in Jesus' day, especially with the religious leaders. You notice the similarities? Very religious, yet a lack of relationship, huh? Wasn't that what Isaiah came to prophesy about? Hey, who's this coming into my temple, trampling on my courts? They're coming to worship, but boy, their hearts are far from it. This is the same thing Jesus is experiencing. They're coming to me, but why? Why are they coming? Is it to know of me? Is it to have a relationship with me? Or is it because, you know, I'm going to feed their belly? I'm going to give them some money. I'm going to pay for their rent. Is that why we come to church? Now, the church is there to help, for sure. Jesus did tend to people's practical needs, but I got to tell you, once one practical need is met, there's another one that's needed. All right? You ever pay rent lately? You pay one? Have to pay the rent next week. You see, it's endless. But see, Jesus, his spiritual work, right, is endless as well. That's the greater work. Isaiah 6, if you remember, is that classic chapter on Isaiah's calling. Remember that? He's brought right up there to the throne in heaven. And he said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Remember that? That's the context of this passage Jesus is quoting. He then saw these angels, right, above the throne. And one of the angels took a live coal and touched his lips and purged his lips from sin with fire so that he can now prophesy the word of God. That's the context of what Jesus is quoting here. And so, God spoke to Isaiah right after he called him. He said, go and tell this people. I'm reading directly from Isaiah chapter 6 now. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, this sounds familiar to what Jesus just quoted. However, these words to Isaiah, they have a merciful tone to them in regard to the multitude. I want you to notice that. And that's why it's important to read it in Isaiah chapter 6 and get the context. What was that merciful tone? Well, God knows the heart of the multitude, doesn't he? That they are fickle and uncommitted. Doesn't mean he doesn't love them. It's kind of like when you have two children, right? One's committed to something, one's not. Do you love the one less that's not? No, you love them both. But you realize, you understand that the one that's committed is going to go further than the one that's not. But you still try to love both of them. That's really the sense here. You see, what we see in Isaiah is the revelation that God, he recognized that the multitude, they don't really want him, but he still loves them. They're fickle and uncommitted. And so he says, make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. You see, what God is doing, he knows their inner fabric. In his mercy, he shields them, therefore, from judgment. That's what he's doing. But the lost, you know what? It's theirs, isn't it? You see, ones that just come, they come into church. Hey, you know what? I need you to pay my rent today. I love the Lord. I've been serving, but I need, you know, and that's okay. We try to do that. We do. But if that's all that they're coming for, does the Lord not love them? Well, the Lord still loves them. I still believe that they're saved. But if that's all they're coming for, you know, the Lord is only going to use them to a certain extent. They're not going to be revealed, what? The mysteries of the kingdom. This is what we get in Isaiah's passage here. It's insight into the multitude. God knows their fabric. They're coming to temple. Now, I'm not talking about the leadership there. They're coming to temple, but you know what? They're misguided. They're shallow. And thus, the parable of the sower. Four different soils, right? You know, three out of the four soils have growth. But only that last soil survives and yields a crop. Yeah, I believe that that's similar to the church today. There are a lot of people that come, and they have growth to a certain extent. And God loves them all. But there's only one four that really become disciples and bear fruit. That's the context of this parable. You understand? You see, God knows the fabric of the multitude. And so He spares them. Make the heart of this people calloused, He said to Isaiah. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and they have to respond. But they don't want to respond. Otherwise, they might hear with their ears. They might hear, but they don't want to respond to God's word and understand with their hearts. God might reveal to them, but you know what? They don't want to turn. They want to go their own way. And so, in a real sense, this is God's mercy upon the multitude. And you know what it says to me is that, you know what? It is what it is. There are those that are going to come to the Lord for the wrong reason. And there are those that are going to come to the Lord for the right reason. But the blessing is the ones of the latter. And this revelation is a bit more pronounced in Isaiah's passage. But you know, it's the same toward the multitude that Jesus was addressing. And that is why He's quoting this passage directly from Isaiah chapter 6. See, Jesus, He loved the multitude, didn't He? And He served the multitude. But you know what? There came a time that He needed to focus on disciples, true disciples, that would take the message, His message to the world after He was gone. And so, He let the multitudes go after the miracles, but then He began to focus more on His disciples. And the Matthew 13 parables, they reveal this very transition, and we're going to see this in next week's passage. He's going to send the multitude home. And He's going to begin to teach His disciples. And it's really the same old, isn't it? Nothing different today. It's nothing new under the sun. We can be ever hearing God's word but never understanding it. You know people like that? Oh my goodness, they've been sitting under teaching for 20 years. Ever hearing God's word, but never really understanding it. Ever seeing God's works, wonderful works, but never perceiving really who God is. And you know what the common denominator is? The common denominator is really, yeah, selfishness. Every generation, it's a selfish and hardened heart that is unwilling to change. That's the common denominator in every generation, in Isaiah's time, in Jesus' time, and in our time. Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. They have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You know, it's a sad commentary when you think about it, both in Isaiah's day, in Jesus' day, because they had God's very own Son in their midst. But you know, it's equally sad today. You know, there really are multitudes today in the church, I believe, whose hearts are grown dull. They come for the niceties, right? But they never mature past them. They never follow Christ after the niceties are gone. Verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes. Who is he speaking to? The disciples. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You know what the blessing is? It's the Lord. It's not the things he gives us. Can you imagine if your child said, hey, mom, hey, dad, I love this gift. But they never say, I love you. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You see, the true blessing, what Jesus is underscoring, is to be with him. And that's what they embraced, those disciples, over the multitude. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. That's where he explains it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, verse 19, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Those are the birds, right? That came and snatched the seed from the wayward side there, right? He said those are the wicked ones. Snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Now verse 20 says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. So there's growth, but only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So there's growth there, right? But the thorns, they choke out that growth. And he becomes what? Unfruitful. But he who received on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, one of the things I want you to notice in this parable is that it does not begin with the kingdom of God is like. You notice that? Let me take a step back. Doesn't believe what the kingdom of God is like. Now, all the others do. And so this omission, Warren Wiersbe actually notes this. I pulled this from his commentary. He says, this omission is because it describes how the kingdom begins with the preaching of the word, the planting of the seed in the hearts of people. The Bible Knowledge Commentary kind of expounds on that thought. And they say this, that parables cover the time between, the time beginning, with the Lord himself on earth ministering and proclaiming the good news until the time of the judgment at his return. So in summary, as I mentioned before, the seven Matthew 13 parables of the kingdom, they cover the time between Christ's first and second coming, with the parable of the sower being at the start, as Warren Wiersbe observes, when Jesus began to sow the gospel. And so this omits the kingdom of heaven is like, because this is the start of the kingdom. The start comes when what? Jesus comes and begins to sow his word. So the parable really is fairly simple to understand and interpret, right? Why is that? Because Jesus, he gives us the meaning right here in verses 18 through 23. The seed is God's word. The different soils are different hearts, and the different results reveal the different responses to the Word of God. Right? It is very simple to read what Jesus explained. The illustration of the heart as soil teaches us that God's Word must be received into fertile hearts, like seed into fertile soil, to bear fruit. And so the truth of God must take root in the heart. The heart is like a soil. And so the soil needs to be fertile. The heart needs to be fertile. The truth of God must take root in the heart, be cultivated and permitted then to bear fruit. But you know what's shocking? To realize that 3/4 of the seed did not bear fruit. Notice that? That's pretty shocking. 3/4 of the seed that was scattered did not bear fruit. Jesus did not describe an age of great harvest between the first and second coming, but one in which the word would be rejected. He was not impressed with the great multitudes that followed him, for he knew that most of the people would not receive his word within and bear fruit. You see, the multitude, they ended up going away. And in the end, it was only a small group of his disciples that followed. We're going to see that next week. Right in the midst of him telling these parables, he's going to send the multitudes home. They didn't want to be there anyway. Now, a couple last points and we'll close. Lastly, you know, one of the things I want you to notice is that three out of the four hearts had understanding. I mentioned this earlier. Notice that. Only the one that was scattered on the wayward soil, right, didn't have any growth. But three out of the four had growth. The one in stony places, it grew up fast. However, it was shallow and couldn't take root. And so, what happened? When persecution came, that growth withered away. But it had growth. Remind you of anybody that you know? The word of God goes out, boy, they get really excited. A lot of growth, it seems like. When persecution comes, what happens? No fruit. It's withered away. But then, there's another soil that has growth. And this is the one that's choked out by the thorns. What happened to that growth? Well, they're growing and they're doing well. But before fruit comes, what happens? The cares of this world, it chokes out any growth of fruit. You see, we have two soils that have growth, but no fruit. And then finally, it's that last soil, right? It bears fruit. And you know what, people? I think those are the three that we see in fellowship today. Now, the ones on the wayward, right? They never come in. But there are ones that come. And they're all excited at first, but then persecution comes. Or there are ones that come, and they're receiving, but they're more worried about what? The cares of this world. And there's no fruit. That's why this parable is so important. Because it really does distinguish between those that are serious in following and those who are not. And this we see in real living color today. But there are those, the minority, really. 1/4 of the seed truly bears fruit. 1/4. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, one final thought, and I'll close. I want to throw this question out to you to ponder. Do you think it's possible to become a different soil? If I'm a stony heart, do you think I can become a good soil? Do you think it's possible to change soil? That is, if you started out as a stony soil, is it possible to turn into the good soil? Well, you know, the obvious answer is yes. Because we know that the Lord can change us. That's not the question. The Lord has the ability to change us. The question is, do we want to be changed? That's the question. That's the question, right? And so, we know that it is possible to change soils. But you know what the reality is so often there is no change. That we're not being molded and shaped into the image of Christ. You see, that's really where we need to really look in the mirror. Every single day, do I want change? Do I receive change? That's how soils change, right? It's change. Your heart needs to change. And so even for those that are fruitful, have 30-fold, do you want to be changed to have 60-fold? Or perhaps 100-fold? You see, the walk of faith is dynamic. We should be daily growing and changing. Conformed into the image of Christ. Yes, God is able to change us, for sure. Your soil, your heart can change. Let's be willing to be changed, yes? Amen? Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray. Help us to be that fertile ground, becoming even more fertile as the days go by, to receive the truth of your word and to respond to it, Lord, and to make a difference for the kingdom. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?